Good evening.
It's good to see those of you who are able to make it out again today. I know as you look around, we're reminded of the fact that much of the sickness continues to be going around, and we're still trying to be cautious about COVID. So be mindful of your brothers and sisters who are dealing with that, or whether they're in quarantine or in actually testing positive for that. Just try to do what you can to be supportive. It's not a fun time, but with God's help, we will make it through this, and there are better days ahead. So it was good that we could have a beautiful day, another reminder of God's creation, his power, and his presence. And it's good that we've been able to worship together. And I really appreciate these times, and I appreciate each of you making the effort to be here tonight. It really is such an encouragement. This morning, we talked about a lion roaring. And tonight we're going to talk about ants. And I'll tell you what, if you thought that the lion was scary, the lion does not have anything on ants. And we'll see just why in just a exactly why that is in just a moment. A few years ago, I was sitting in the living room of our house, and I looked over on the wall and I saw an ant. And I don't even remember this particular occasion, but I know that it must have happened because that wasn't the last ant that I saw. There was going to be more to come. So at some point, there had to be a first ant. But it was probably, you know, getting toward the spring or early summer when the creepy crawlies kind of come out and they start to make their rounds. And at some point, some of them decided that our house was going to be a good place to be. So we saw the scout. And then within a few days later, we began to notice something else. It's never just a scout. The scout's always just looking for a good place to lead everybody else to. And so after a while, we started to see the assembly line. And you know what I'm talking about if you've had ants in the house before, because you'll see they'll make these little assembly lines. And I assume that they're either taking food somewhere or they're moving the nest into the house, or maybe both. But there was definitely a time when we saw the assembly line. And I'll tell you this, the first time that I saw it, with the first ant that I saw, I really wasn't that concerned about it. It didn't really seem like that big of a deal. I probably didn't even go over the wall and squish it or anything like that. When I saw the assembly line, and I think I must have pointed out to Sandra, at that point, you know, we were a little more concerned. It's like, well, we don't really want a lot of ants in the house, do we? I mean, who wants that? Nobody wants that. So we were a little bit more concerned, but we thought, you know, that we knew what we were doing, and we were going to have this under control before too long. And so we went to the store, and we went and got various types of poison and things that we can put out, assuming that this problem would go away very quickly. And we were mistaken, because we woke up one morning and there were a couple of spots in the house that I guess the only way to describe it was is that there was a swarm there, a lot of ants in one place. And so we said, well, this is not going the way we wanted this to go. This is concerning. Maybe we can't handle this on our own. Maybe we need to call in some type of a professional. So I'm on my way to the hardware store to buy dynamite to blow up the house, because that's what Charlton Heston did in the movie. Remember that movie, Charlton Heston with the ants, when he was trying to protect his farm from this invasion of ants? He blew up the bridges and everything, but then I'm thinking they're already in the house. So that's not going to solve the problem. You do realize that if you need spiritual inspiration from Charlton Heston, you're not limited just to Ten Commandments or Ben-Hur. There's also the movie with him and the ant. So all kind of inspiration there if you need that. So we reached a point where we realized that we were in over our head. We called the exterminator, Orkin, and we've since been on a contract with Orkin ever since. They come out and spray regularly so that we don't have this reoccurring problem. So that was our little experience with the ants. And, you know, I got to thinking after a while, there must be some kind of a lesson here, right? Because, you know, God lets us experience these minor things. And I don't want to make this out into being something bigger than it was. Sandra did stay somewhere else for a few days while we were trying to figure that out. She was not crazy about the ants at all. But we got through it. But I got to thinking there must be some type of a lesson here. And even in Scripture, we're told to go to the ant, right? There are lessons we can learn even from ants. And so here's maybe a lesson that I started to think about that related to that particular experience. I realized after a little bit that we got caught in what you might call a reactionary pattern. And that we were probably overly reactionary in the way that we approached this. We weren't doing enough to prevent this situation. We were just kind of reacting to it until we reached the point where we were overwhelmed. And there was a progressive nature to this, I should say, invasion of the ants. First, you know, when we first saw the scout, that we might call that stage one. And when we first saw that, we weren't really that concerned about it. It didn't seem like it was that much of a problem. I can't even tell you exactly when it was that we saw the first ant because it just didn't register as being that big of a deal. When we reached stage two with the assembly line, well, at that point that we knew that we had a little bit of a problem, but at least in our mindset, we still thought that, well, it's still manageable. It's not that big of a problem. It's just a small problem. Not that big of a deal. Until we hit stage three, which we might call the swarm, and that's when we realized that we had a massive problem. It was out of control, and likely we were not going to be able to handle that on our own. And it wasn't really until stage three that we really, I think, got a sense of what we were dealing with. And when you look at that progression, what does that remind you of? Hey, but one of the things that really reminds me of is it reminds me of the progression of sin in our lives. And James talks about this. He talks about the fact that sin just doesn't come out of nowhere and grab us, that there's kind of a progression to things. It has a way of sneaking into our lives, and then before we know it, we're in trouble. James 1, and beginning in verse 14, says, "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death." So it starts with that desire. And if at that point we don't recognize what's going on, if we don't see what's happening, we're likely going to be led down this path where subsequently there are going to be different stages where it's just going to get worse. And as you go to each one of those stages, you know, you might be slow to pick up on what's actually happening, because a lot of times sin comes at us in a way that it doesn't seem that dangerous. It doesn't seem like it's really going to hurt us that badly. And we could see example after example in Scripture of this exact progression with sin. You think back to the very first sin with Adam and Eve. How did that happen? Well, it really just started with the fact that they saw a forbidden fruit, and that forbidden fruit looked desirable. You know, at the time that Adam and Eve were contemplating that, it didn't seem like it was that big of a problem. It was a good thing. It even looked like it was going to be something that was good. The fruit looked good to eat. So they saw the forbidden fruit. We might call that stage one. Stage two, after they actually ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. And at that point, they realized they had some degree of a problem there, but they were still trying to reconcile it on their own. When their eyes opened and they saw they were naked, what did they do? They tried to clothe themselves. How effective were they, though? Even after they tried to clothe themselves, they're still hiding because they're afraid of their own nakedness. They're ashamed of it. They don't want that to be seen. They tried to deal with it on their own, but ultimately lacked the ability to do so. It wasn't until later on that I think that they really understood what happened there when they first took of that fruit. And it became something that really, that I don't think they anticipated. You could see the same progression with David and Bathsheba. Most of us, if not all, are very familiar with this story. Again, it's almost scary the way it follows just kind of a simple pattern here. David sees a woman bathing. He desires her. At first, obviously, he doesn't think that there's going to be much of a problem. All the men are away at war, so he thinks she can be brought to him. He'll be with her, and nobody will find out. It's not going to be an issue. Then a child's conceived. And as soon as that happens, David realizes, okay, now we've got a situation. But what does he do? He tries to fix it on his own, doesn't he? He comes up with this scheme to get Bathsheba's husband Uriah to come home and to stay with his wife for a few days so everybody will think the child is his. Uriah doesn't go along with the plan, and before long, everything's out of control. David ends up having Uriah murdered. I don't think David saw any of that coming. At some point, I think he had to look back and say, how did we get here? What happened? And you can see example after example of this in Scripture. And I tell you what, most of us can probably look at our own lives. And we can see similar instances where we ourselves have struggled to some degree with sin. And we've seen that impact. So that's the reality of sin. Sin is not just something that all at once arrives all at once in force. A lot of times it just kind of creeps up on us. It sneaks in, it goes through these different stages, and at first we don't see the danger, but then it's not until too late that we realize what's really happened to us. So what do we do about it? How do we address this problem of sin, which we recognize that all of us have dealt with sin? We've all been guilty of sin to some degree. What do we do about the problem of sin? I want to just suggest three simple things here with the remainder of our lesson as far as suggestions as to how we need to approach sin to not let it have this type of a hold on us in our lives. And the first thing I want to suggest is that the best remedy for sin, don't get involved with it to begin with. Do not get involved with sin. And that's one of the struggles I think that we have is that we tend to be curious about sin. Sin seems very attractive to us. And sometimes I think that we even overestimate our ability to handle sin. And that's what Paul warns about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where he warns us, you know, that the one who thinks that he stands, when we think that we stand and that we're well fortified against sin, that's when we need to be careful, because that's when sin is most likely to get us. We need to be careful about that. And especially when you think about who can benefit the most from avoiding sin, I'm really reminded of what Solomon says over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there with me. He has a warning here to the young person. And while I think all of us at any point in time, we should be aware of sin and trying to avoid it, the young person especially, I think, can really benefit from these words, this wisdom of Solomon. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and let's start reading in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Continuing in chapter 12, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And he goes on there to describe the process of getting old. But he warns us in our youth, remember your Creator, put away sin, don't have anything to do with sin. I tell you what, sin has a very destructive influence in our lives. You don't have to look very far to see that, do you? It's all around us. We see lives that have just been absolutely destroyed by sin. And in some cases, there are instances where you realize that, we are all certainly accountable, but we feel for those that we realize grew up maybe in an environment that was not the best. Maybe they didn't have godly parents to show them a different way. And a big part of why they ended up where they did, at least initially, is that they didn't have good wisdom and good instruction that was given to them. And so they were out there just trying to figure out their own way, and they fell into these things not having much guidance. And I tell you what, that always hurts, doesn't it? Because you realize that you wish that they had parents in their life. You realize that they had good mentors, and that things could have been done differently that could have led to a different outcome early on. Could have made a big difference. But they either didn't have that, or perhaps in some cases they just ignored it. And it's always a tragedy to see. One of the things that I'm also reminded about Solomon's writings, if you look over in the book of Proverbs at the introduction there, you think about, who's the book of Proverbs written to? We can all use wisdom, can't we? Sure. I don't think you ever get too old to get to the point where you don't benefit from good instruction and you can't make changes. But Solomon's very upfront about who he's writing to in chapter 1. If you look at verse 4, it says, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Who can often benefit the most from wisdom? Is it those who've already lived their life and they've suffered greatly because of sin or the consequences of that in their lives. Oftentimes, it's the young person who, if you give them knowledge early on, you give them the proper warning, they can take that wisdom and make the most of it because they don't have to go so far down the road into sin to the point where their lives just feel like they've been absolutely destroyed. And I'd give this suggestion particularly to our young people is that wisdom is something that you can have. You don't have to be old to be wise. Scripture is given to give us wisdom. And so if we look to Scripture and we follow what it says, we are so far ahead of the curve. There is so much wisdom there in the way that we're going to walk simply by not relying on our own understanding, our own assumptions, and what we think it's going to be like in life, but learning to rely on the way that God will guide us. So the best solution to sin is don't get involved with it to begin with. Stay away from it. Don't be curious about it. Don't be attracted to it. I know sometimes it seems shiny. It seems like it's going to be good. And certainly the way Satan and the world presents it is that we're having all the fun over here. But it's just a lie. It's just a lie. Don't be deceived by it. Start early in life remembering your Creator and letting that wisdom guide you. As great as it would be if we could just all avoid sin to begin with, that's unfortunately not the way that the world has gone. It's not the way that life works out all the time. We make mistakes. And so to some degree or another, we've all been guilty of sin, and we've been at least started down that road to some degree. That's what Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we certainly want to be reminded of the fact that we want to stay away from sin, but we also need to deal with the fact that sometimes we're going to be guilty of that. We have been guilty of that. And then we have to ask the question, well, what do we do then? I mean, is it all over at that point? Once you've sinned, there's no hope, there's no recovery, there's no redemption. And that's certainly not the case. And one of the best examples that we see in Scripture is in Luke chapter 15 with the parable of the prodigal son. And there are so many good lessons specifically in Luke 15 as it relates to this parable of the prodigal son. Some of them that we just simply do not have time to explore. But I do want to look at the parable just from the perspective of seeing the fact that even though we can go sometimes a long way into sin, there's still hope that we can come back from that. And we still have a Father that is waiting for us if we simply will make that choice. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We might call this the first stage. He's gathered up all his possessions. He's received his inheritance early. You might question the wisdom of whether or not that was really a good decision or not. But you see what he did. He took his possessions, he went to a far land, and began to waste them with what's described here as prodigal living. He's living it up. He doesn't see a problem with what he's doing. That's stage one. Continuing in verse 14, it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, we might call that stage two, because once he had wasted everything, once he realized that there was nothing left, he blew it all. Now he realizes, okay, I'm in trouble here. There's a famine. I need to do something. And he gets this job taking care of swine. But even that wasn't enough. He couldn't fix his own situation. And that's another danger that we have. We think that we can do it all on our own. When we start dealing with sin, we think, I can just deal with that on my own. That's always a mistake. Sin just is something that tends to overwhelm us and overpower us, and it makes us a slave to it. So that's stage two. But then in verse 17, says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to the father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf before the calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found. And they began to be merry. This is a powerful story in a lot of ways. It really is, I think, in a lot of ways, a metaphor for the life that the redemption that we have all found in Christ, because we have all sinned. We have all, at different points in our lives, we have been the prodigal son, and how good is it that we came to our senses. We came back, and the Father received us when we repented. And that's just simply the truth about sin. Sometimes we just have to come to our senses, and it's a hard lesson to learn. It would have been a lot easier to not get involved with it to begin with. But better late than never to come to your senses and to realize that that was not the way you wanted to go. We need to look to Jesus for deliverance. Again, kind of going back to the problem with stage two, when we start to realize that sin is a bit of a problem, we still haven't really, I think, understood the magnitude of what we're dealing with, and we still think that we can handle it. It's just not the case with sin. There are some things we can handle on our own. There are some problems we can overcome. The problem of sin is not one that we deal with on our own. We need a Savior. And that's what Jesus came for. He came to save and to redeem us from our sins. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11. Here Paul writes about the nature of our relationship with Christ and how that we once were, at one time we had no regard for Christ, but that God loved us anyway. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 6 says, for what, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We didn't have the solution for our sins. And even trying to turn away from sin, we didn't have a means to atone for our sins. It was only through the blood of Christ that all of this was possible. And so at whatever stage that we're in, we need to recognize that Jesus is going to be the answer. Before we've gone super far down this road of sin, if we realize that Jesus is the answer, that's definitely where we want to be. Learn early in life to remember your Creator, to follow him. It's going to save you a lot of trouble. You're not going to be without sin. You're not going to be without mistakes. But it's going to be a lot better in your life if you do follow Jesus from the beginning. And if you do at some point, you know, forsake Jesus, and you do walk down that path of sin, you might be thinking or questioning at some point, have I gone too far? Can I not come back? As long as you have breath, you have the ability to come back. But one thing I want to warn you about specifically when it comes to sin, do not stay there too long. Sin has a tremendous ability to harden our hearts. And it'll keep us there because of that. In Hebrews chapter 3, here the Hebrew writer warns us sternly about this. Hebrews chapter 3, and let's read in beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin doesn't just deceive us. It hardens us. And the longer that we stay in sin, the harder it's going to be to come back and to get our lives going in the direction they need to go. So don't stay there too long. You might wake up one day to realize that you've stayed a little bit too long, and the time and the opportunity for repentance is now past. So sin definitely has a progression. We see it coming into our lives in a very sneaky, subtle way. We don't always recognize it at first. But if we see where it's going, if we see where it's ultimately going to lead us, we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to overcome that through Christ, not through ourselves, but through Christ. We have the ability to see that and to make the right decision. So I hope this lesson tonight is encouraging to you in that respect. I realize that we all have times that we're going to struggle with sin, and we need help with that through Christ. We need help from each other at times. So if you're out there tonight and you're wanting to begin this walk with Christ for the first time, if you recognize that you have sinned, you do need that forgiveness, and you do need to make a change, we implore you to come to make that decision tonight. We can help you with that. We can assist you in being baptized into Christ if that is your desire. If you've done that already, but you've struggled along the way and you desire encouragement, we're definitely here to assist with that to the extent that we are able to. Won't you come forward and let us help you as together we stand and while we sing. And the Lord.